When we come to church, we come because we need to meet with the Lord. We don't come to church because we're a finished product. You know, like my wife just sang, we come to church sometimes because we're a mess and we've got broken pieces. And only God could put this thing back together. It will never cease to amaze me why we listen to the lie of the enemy who says, when life is a mess, stop going to church. That makes no sense. None. That's when you need it the most. That's when I need it the most. When life's a mess, just don't read the Bible anymore. Oh, man. That's when I need the Bible the most. I mean, I need it every day, don't get me wrong. But listen carefully to the Lord. Don't let the devil deceive you. Well, the church is full of hypocrites. So is Walmart. They don't care about you. And yes, the church is full of hypocrites. You are one and so am I. Don't let the devil deceive you. That's so much the lie of the devil. Well, I'm not going back there anymore. Well, find one that God wants you to be in then. Don't sit out of church. Dangerous. Dangerous. I mean, think of that. Think of the lyrics. He conquered death so we could go to heaven. I think he could help you with your marriage. Anybody need help in their marriage today? Come on, husband, raise your hand. You need brownie points, something, come on. Both my hands are up. If you're single, don't raise your hand, okay? Yeah, you need help to get married, okay? I don't know. Anyway, I'm not even going to go there. Anyway. With God, all things are possible. Amen. Okay, let's just get to the text. Okay. In all seriousness, though, I'm not ready to get to the text. Please, don't let the devil deceive you. No one here has it all together, including the pastor. We all need help. And when you need help, you want to go where you can be helped. Hey, the other night, I'm not going to go into all the story, but we had somebody bang their head last Sunday night. You know, they banged their head, and you know what they didn't do? They didn't stay around the church very long. You know where they went real quick? Where'd they go? They went to the hospital. You know why? They needed help from the doctor. I'm not going to be stitching up anybody's wounds. I don't know how to do that. Maybe somebody here does. They didn't sit around very long and say, you know, we're just going to sit here and watch this, you know, blood just squirt out all over the place. See if it's going to be all right. No. Oh, they got that. And there was some urgency. Let's pick up that. Let's stabilize. Let's get to where we need help. We got to get to the hospital. Let's get some help. We do that all the time, don't we? But we're talking about the things of God. Why is it that we do it for our cracked open head? And by the way, do it for your cracked open head. We do it for the tumor in the spine and do it for the tumor in the spine. But then when our life begins to have some shiftiness and it crumbles a little bit and I'm there and you're there, we're all there at times. Why is it that we listen sometimes to the enemy that we don't need the Lord? We don't need the Word. We don't need the church. And I'm not saying the church solves all your problems. But look, if Jesus died for something, I want to be a part of it. And Jesus died for this church. He died for every gospel preaching church. And my heart breaks. I'm so thankful that, you know, even today someone said to me, Pastor, pray for this need in our family. And I'm going to pray for that need in that family. I don't have all the answers, but you know what? The God I serve does. The God that conquered death so we could go to heaven does. Oh, draw near to God. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Don't listen to the devil. Okay, sermon number two. With God's help, I'd like to speak to you on this theme, follow me. Follow me. A subtitle we could say, follow me to Christ likeness. The beginning of this chapter, Paul warns against the false teachers, the Judaizers. And now we're coming now and we're finishing up chapter number three. And the Apostle Paul is saying, follow me. Now he's not stuck on himself as he uses even the word us there. We see that in verse number 17. But he is saying there, follow me as an example. I think it's challenging about this word in verse 18, and I might touch on it later, but I feel like I need to mention it now, that Paul here is emotionally involved in the situation. What's the word in verse 18 that shows you that? Weeping, thank you. Weeping. These people that he was writing to meant something to Paul. So much so that he says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often. I've been warning you. And now I'm warning you with tears. That these people, they're not just against us. They are the enemy of the cross of Christ. You know, today we have enemies of the cross of Christ. They're still here. Nothing's changed. And sometimes the enemies of the cross of Christ, they look like they would be on the same team as the Lord Jesus Christ. They look like it. They even have spiritual terms. We were looking at it in our Sunday school class today in Acts chapter 5. And we were looking at there where the disciples were doing great works and physical works and emotional works and preaching the word of God. And who got the most upset? The high priest. Who got most upset? The leader of the religious people. We would think that the religious people, we would think that the people in the synagogue would have been so happy about that. But it says there in Acts chapter 5 that the high priest had great indignation. He was mad at what was being done. Because why? Because Christ was being preached. So that's what the Apostle Paul here is saying. There are enemies of the cause of Christ. Unfortunately, this has not changed in 2019, and it will not until Christ defeats the devil once and for all. There are countless people, unfortunately, that leave the church, and I don't know how much, and I don't have any names for purposeful reasons, because I don't want to bring necessarily unnecessary attention. But even in the last month or so, prominent people within evangelical Christianity. Now, in my notes, I have that in quotation marks. In fact, I have a book on my shelf right now, still there, written by someone who, in the last few weeks, said, "I'm not even a Christian anymore." Just tossed it all in. I have to ask, and I don't know if that individual was ever a Christian to begin with. I don't know how you don't become a Christian anymore. But this individual has written book after book after book that are in the Christian bookstore. Again, I say that on quotes too. But you know what? And more. This has happened in recent days. And what should it do? Shouldn't cause me to worry a bit, but it should cause me to get closer to the Word of God. Because you know what I know about the Word of God? I know this, it never changes. Things are going to change by next week, but not God's Word. Things are going to change in 2020, but not God's Word. Things are going to always change, but not God's Word. Jesus Christ Himself is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We read that in Hebrews 13 and verse 8. The Christian life. I want you to think about that statement for just a moment. The Christian life. The Christian life. The Christian life. not the Christian week, not the Christian month, the Christian year, but the Christian life. See, it brings a little more emphasis with just one word. Life. Is that something you can say with emphasis? Again, I prefaced all of this by saying that no one here is a finished product, but is that something that we are aspiring to hold to? The Christian life. I'll tell you what, there's going to have to be a conscious decision to make that your goal. Because there will be numerous things in your and my life that will say, no, no, pick me, pick me, pick me. I want to be your life. You know, sometimes our career can say, pick me, pick me, pick me. I want to be your life. Career cannot be my life. A career cannot be my life. Jesus has to be my life. Jesus has to be my life. I believe that's what we see here in this text, is that the Apostle Paul is saying, I want you to be nearer to Christ. The Christian life. Think about that. It's easy to be a Christian when everything is going great. No, life is made up of what? Good days? Mediocre days? Busy days? Too many of those. It's made up of some really bad days. Let's just be honest. Is life made up of bad days? Yes or no? Yes, it is. Hey, we're in church. Be honest. Not every day is the best day, and not every day is the body working properly, and not every day is it, you know, I'm so glad at this and that and the other thing. There's days when life is very difficult. But that's part of life. Again, it's like teaching our children to earn their way at some point. I'm not saying your five-year-old needs to go out and get a job, by the way. You can take care of them a little longer than that. But I mean, when they get into that older, those older teen years, I mean, it's time to start teaching them some responsibility. But you know what? Part of life is cutting your finger. Part of life is cutting your head. Part of life is falling down and getting up. That's part of life. Here's the good news. Jesus Christ never leaves us. Hebrews 13:5, He never forsakes us. It's the Christian life. When it's the most difficult, I'm out of here. That's not the Christian life. You didn't choose the Christian life. I believe we see here that that's the emphasis. Follow me, Paul said. Follow me in Christ likeness. As we consider these verses, we see three admonitions that Paul gives us regarding this Christian life. This Christian life. By the way, the Christian life is every day. Every day. Hey, tomorrow doesn't come, it doesn't matter. Jesus has me in His hand. And then God has Jesus in His hand. John 10. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You know what? There might be something really difficult come into our life in the next week. I have no idea, but I know this. God is faithful. And right now, you might have the biggest burden in your life in your lap. It's sitting right there, and it's staring at you every day. You wake up, it's there. You go to bed, it's there. It's a burden, it's a difficulty, it's a challenge. I want to tell you, sometimes that is part of life, but I want to challenge you, I want to encourage you that continue to follow the one who is faithful. Number one, follow the faithful. Verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. Letter A, we see an encouragement to follow. An encouragement to follow. Notice the word brethren. Here it is used to emphasize that believers are united together by a bond of affection. We should have a bond of affection as believers. We should love one another. That's what brothers do. That's what sisters do. Notice that word brethren. Notice the word be. Brethren, be followers. The word be. It's an imperative verb, which means it's a command to follow after the manners of Paul. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Followers together. That means imitate. Imitate me. Copy me. Have you ever seen kids, you know, play a game? And it's not really a game because the one person doesn't want to be involved, but they're getting copied every time. You're copying them. Why are you copying me? I don't know. Why are you copying me? I don't know. You know? And back and forth it goes. That's what Paul is saying here. Be a follower of me. Be an imitator of me. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse 16 says, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ. Hey, follow someone that's following Christ. Amen? Paul says, follow me because I'm following Christ. Not follow me because I've got all the answers necessarily, but he says, follow me because I'm following Christ as I teach everywhere and in every church. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I don't know if that's the right reference, but that's a good verse. Follow me. Follow me. Follow. An encouragement to follow. Letter A. Letter B. As we go back to our text. A method to follow. A method to follow. Look at the word mark. Mark. It means to look at. It means to observe. It means to contemplate. In other words, hey, Dad, let me challenge you dads, especially if you got kids in the home. You are the representation in your home of God to your son. You're teaching your son to follow you and your daughters and daughter and sons to follow you as you follow God. By the way, every dad in this room has large feet of clay, kids. What does that mean, Pastor? There's no dad that's perfect in this room. But I want to encourage you dads with something. Think about that word mark. To look at, to observe. When my son and my daughter see me, what do they see? Do they see someone who's faithful? Do they see someone who's loving? Do they see someone who's not perfect? Of course. Do they see someone who wants to do right? I hope so. Do they see someone that loves God? I surely hope that is the case. Do they see someone that doesn't always do it right? Yes. But do they see someone that wants to live the Christian life to honor and glorify God? That is my prayer. I hope they can mark me. We could talk about this in every area of our life, as a father, as a mother, as a husband, as a wife. Mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample, means an example. What kind of an example are we setting, men? Ladies, what kind of an example are you setting? Church leaders, Christians that have been saved longer. Again, we have a group here today, some that have been saved a month, some that have been saved 35 years, and everybody in between. What kind of an example are we setting? Is it an example worth marking? What does it mean to mark? Again, it means to say, that's the direction I want to go. It's not perfection, but it's someone who's following Christ. It's a method to follow. Look at those who are following after Christ. Let's pattern our walk after someone who's walking with the Lord. I found this and wrote it down in my notes. And I wrote this statement. I did write this part. How about in 2019? Where do we find the Timothys? Where do we find the Epaphroditus's? We've talked about these men. Where do we find holy men? Where do we find holy ladies? Where are the truthful men? Where are the kind men? Where are the meek men? Where are the gentle men? Where are the godly women? Where are the godly men? Where are the role models? Where are the humble? Where are those that say, boy, I tell you what, I've got to get in this book every day? Where are those who show us the path of prayer? Where are those who walk that holy walk? Where are those who show us the path of prayer in adversity? Where are those who show us how to handle a trial and a difficulty? Where are those who live the truth? That's what I want to be. I want to be someone who sets a godly example for those that would mark me. That's the pastor over there. Not just because I'm the pastor. If you're saved, you have people that are looking at you and they're following your example. Oh, today, can I encourage you with this first thought? Let us follow the faithful. Let us be the faithful. Number two, let us run away from the foe. Let us follow the faithful. But number two, let us run away from the foe. A good guide will always keep us from danger. A good guide will always keep us from danger. When Jesus Christ was about to go back to heaven, he said, it's important that I go back to heaven because when I go back to heaven, I'm going to leave you somebody. And that's going to be the Holy Spirit. He's going to be your guide. He's going to be your comforter. He's going to be your leader. He's going to live in you 24/7 when you get saved. But Paul talks about letter A in verse 18. He talks about some examples to avoid. Some examples to avoid. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, please. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. By the way, our enemy is not always openly evil. Our enemy can disguise and wrap it up in something so good. And that's exactly what was the case here. As these Judaizers were wrapping up the things of the law and adding things to grace, it looked good. It looked like it would be appropriate. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse number 13. The Bible says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel." It's not a surprise. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of what? Not darkness. You know, Hollywood pictures Satan as dark. Not the Bible. The Bible says he's light. Bright. Hey, beautiful. That's our enemy. He's not this big, ugly, red, pitchfork-carrying demon of a God. Yes, that's his ultimate goal. That's who he is on the inside. But he appears as a God of light. He appears to be beautiful. Verse number 13. Verse 14. 15, excuse me. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of what? Righteousness. It's not a big deal. The ministers of Satan will use Bible terms sometimes. The ministers of Satan will appear to be just like someone who's maybe preaching the gospel. And the Apostle Paul here is saying, it's not a shock, it's not a surprise, but notice what he said, whose end shall be according to their works. They're leading you and they're leading us, if we're not careful, down a path that leads to destruction. Why were these Judaizers called the enemies? As we go back to our text, now let's look at that wording, enemy. Enemy. An enemy is not someone that I want to go up to like Matthew here. If Matthew's my enemy, he's not. But if he were my enemy, I would not want to come up and put my arm around him and say, hey, enemy, I'm so glad you're my enemy. He's not my enemy. In other words, we don't go to someone that we would say is our enemy and say, oh, I'm so glad you're my enemy. Nobody does that. Not if we're thinking. And he's not my enemy either. The devil is our only enemy. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. But why were these people called the enemies? Why was the philosophy of these individuals, why were they called the enemies of the cross of Christ? Quickly, let me give you something to consider. Many of you may know this already. But number one, what they advocated for was eliminated by Christ. What the Judaizers advocated for was eliminated by Christ. You see, if you go back to Golgotha and you go back to the cross of Christ, you're going to notice something that's going to happen. When that happens, the veil of the temple is torn in two, and God announced that the way to him was open through Jesus Christ. No longer was the law needed as it once was, because now Hebrews chapter 10 verses 19 to 25, we won't look at it for time's sake, but Jesus Christ parted that veil. That veil was torn in two, and now as believers we have what's called the priesthood of the believer. We have access to God because Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sin. And anyone that says it's by works is saying we didn't need Christ. That's an enemy of the cross. Anyone that says you've got to do this and do this and do this and do this to appease God is an enemy. That philosophy is an enemy of the cross, because that philosophy is from the devil himself. Why? Because as we said, they advocated what was eliminated by Christ. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "It is finished." Study Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 14. That Old Testament sacrificial system was done away with, because he was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Secondly, why was it called the enemy? Because what they lived for was condemned by the cross. What they lived for was condemned by the cross. Ephesians 2, 14 and 16. Not only did Jesus break down the wall or tore the veil to give us access to God, but he broke down the wall between Jew and Gentile. We are all one in Christ here today. We're Christians. We're not Jew and Gentile necessarily. We're one in Christ. And the Judaizers were trying to build that wall back up. Jews on this side, Gentiles on that side. You know, lawkeepers on this side, lawbreakers on that side. No, Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 10, he broke that all down. What they lived for was condemned by the cross. The Judaizers were obeying the old system that had been replaced by the new one. Hebrews chapter 9. Quickly, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. By the way, this is some very, these verses are very important if you're dealing with anybody that believes in work salvation. If you work with somebody, if you have a friend, we're not to you know, go at them and try to annihilate them, but we can go with them in the Word of God and say, have you ever considered what the Bible says? It's not, have you ever considered what my pastor says? Have you ever considered what the Bible says? Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 10, the Bible says, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Until the time of Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm so thankful today that we can have hope and assurance that Jesus Christ has broken down the wall, has torn the temple veil, and we can have direct access to God. He has also broken down the wall of Jew and Gentile. No, we are one in Christ, striving to have people follow us as we follow Christ. So letter A was examples to avoid. Stay away from this philosophy, Paul said. Letter B. Actions to avoid. Actions to avoid. Verse 19. Whose end is destruction. Whose God is their belly. Whose glory is in their shame. Who mind earthly things. Paul discloses just what to look for so others won't be deterred. Turn with me in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words. Wherefore cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness from such, withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Here the Apostle Paul, with a heavy heart, as he said it earlier, I tell you with weeping, follow me as I follow Christ. Run away from those that would be the enemies of this book. And I don't believe that necessarily means I'm going to run away from a lost person. No, but I'm going to run away from that philosophy and I'm going to give them the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's what changed you. It's what changed me. And then I love how he ends chapter 3. He says, let's think about eternal things. Number 3, concentrate on the future as a Christian. He talks about heavenly things, letter A, in verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven. Normally, when we see the word conversation in the Bible, we think of our manner of living. But here, the word conversation means the administration of civil affairs or of a commonwealth. In other words, it is talking about our lifestyle being connected to our eternal citizenship. It was said earlier at the office today. Someone said, I'm a citizen of heaven. Amen to that. And that ought to be the way we're thinking here in 2019. That ought to be the way we're thinking as Christians. We're not to put roots down so far here that when God comes back, he's got to pull really hard to get us out of the ground. A little bit tongue-in-cheek there. Look, I'm looking for heavenly things. That my lifestyle, did you catch that? That my lifestyle is connected to my eternal citizenship. In other words, the way that I am living, my conversation, the way that I am living ought to be like the place I'm going. What's in heaven? I'll tell you what's not in heaven. Sin. Right? I'll tell you what's not in heaven. Bitterness. I'll tell you what's not in heaven. unthankfulness, unforgiving, you name it, it's not there. What does this mean? This means that my goal is to live my life without those things now. And the only way that can happen is to keep Christ first. No bitterness, no anger, no greed, no unthankfulness. Oh, may we be thankful people. We have so much. No unforgiving spirit. I'm not going to forgive her. I'm not going to forgive him. That's not of the Lord. That our conversation would be as in heaven. And I thought this thought, my way of living should reflect where I am going. Where are you going when you die? Heaven, if you're saved. You know what? The way you're living now should already reflect that. The way I'm living now should already reflect that. Colossians chapter 3, very familiar text. If you turn over there quickly. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 1. The Bible says, if ye then be risen with Christ. And by the way, if you're saved, you are risen with Christ. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Seek those things which are above. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection on things above. Where are your affections today? Oh, it's very easy. My hand is up. It's very easy to set my affections below. Problem is, below is where moth and rust corrupts. And where thieves break through and steal. But above, there is no moth and there is no rust. And there are no thieves breaking through and steal. As a Christian, my affections are to be set above. This means that if God calls you to leave Canada and go somewhere with the gospel, you would say, yes. Right? That's what it means. Why? Because my affection is not below. My affection is above. I didn't say if you got all emotional and you made an... I said if God called you, you would know if God was calling you, believe me. Over and over again, God was leading you. In some cases, maybe, and I know this is not going to be politically correct, but in some cases, to leave Canada and go back where you're from. If God calls you, not Pastor Turner, by the way, don't go because I called you. Go because God calls you. If God calls you to take this book and go be a missionary somewhere, and you're setting your affection on things above, then you know what you'll do? You'll say, yes, Lord, I'll go. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. Because our affection is not below. But what about this? What about this? What about this? You know what? God takes care of all those things. Hey, this doesn't mean you have to go halfway across the world. It might mean that God says, you know what? You need to quit this job or you need to look for another job that gives you more time for me. Not me, God. You say, what? How am I going to pay my bills? Wait a minute. You're not paying your bills. That's the wrong thought life. God's paying your bills. God's paying my bills. God takes care of us. Look, if believe me, God can take care of you and to not work on Sunday. God can take care of you if you don't work on Sunday. This is God's day. I'm talking about setting my affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Why is it that everybody wants your help and my help? Well, nobody wants my help on Sunday because they know they're not getting it. Why is it that people will call you and say, I need you to help me with something on Sunday at 3 o'clock? You know why they do that? Because that's the enemy. They're not the enemy, but the one calling them saying, call that guy and say, I need your help on Sunday. Look, there's 6 more days in the week to help him. Why is it that it's at Sunday at 3 o'clock? Sunday, 4 o'clock. Sunday, 10 o'clock. You know why? Because the enemy is trying to distract all of us in this room. And while it may be that with you, it may be something else with me, he's trying to get my affections not from above, but back down on the earth. Don't allow the enemy to have that place in your life. Claim the promises of the Word of God and say, you know what? Sunday is God's day. It's God's day. And if there's anything I can do to help you, I will. But if it conflicts with God's day, I can't be there. But I can be there any other time. Concentrate on the future. Letter A, heavenly things. Letter B, future glorification. Look at verse 20. Back to our text. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. That's a day I'm looking forward to. Who shall change this vile body. Yes, it's vile. But someday, that transformation is going to take place. We call it the glorification. When I get this body changed, verse 21, that it may be fashioned like unto who? Who's his? Jesus Christ. You see that in verse 20. According to the working whereby he is able. If you underline things in your Bible, that's a good three words to underline. He is able. You're not, I'm not, but he is. Praise God. And Paul is saying, think about this. Concentrate on this. Number one, under that future glorification, is his anticipated coming. You can jot down these references. Acts 1:11, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, his anticipated coming. Number two, I just said it, our anticipated change. Notice the word there, look. Look in verse 20. It means looking attentively and patiently with earnestness and care. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look. Patiently and earnestly, with attention and with care. Are you looking? Patiently, attentively, earnestly, with care. Are we looking for the return of the Lord? Are we anticipating this release from this old sinful body? Paul said in Philippians 3:21, there is a physical form change, but also an exchange. This isn't the verse, this is a quote about the verse. There is a physical form change, but also an exchange. Exchanging the sin cursed body for a glorified body. That day's coming, folks. That day's coming for every believer. And Paul says here, as he concludes chapter number 3, think about what's coming. Focus on the day. Hey, tell you what, if you focus only on now, that's going to be a very difficult way to live life. Think and focus on what God says is coming. A new body. A home in heaven. Free from sin. Free from illness. Free from all of that. Paul's saying, follow me. We started off with the thought of the Christian life. Is it your life? Oh, you don't have to live the Christian life to be saved, because there's nothing you can do to be saved. But I say to you today, Jesus Christ gave his life, not just so I could be saved, but so that I could glorify him in the way that I live my life.